You've chosen to follow a hard idol, to push for what you want until there's conflict. You've made a series of sinful choices that are now on the brink of hard consequences. And facing up to consequences God's way may be both painful and pleasing. There's hope for anyone here who needs to reconcile both to God and to others. Reconciliation is a work of God's grace to be sought by faith and acknowledged in praise. This is what you are about to hear. Knowing what he has done to Esau, Jacob is afraid that his sins are coming home to roost, that Esau is out for revenge. He is fearing consequence of his sin. He desires to obey the Lord and return to the promised land, taking his family with him, yet he realizes that a greater conflict awaits him. How the Lord provides and protects when meeting an enemy of our own making is what these next two chapters are about. When we fear the consequences of our sins, what are some of the tendencies that we might employ? They're not motivated by faith. When the Lord has you face up to a relationship that you have damaged, what do you do? Where is God? When we lean upon our own understanding for both how to reconcile with the one we have sinned against. Now we open then in this first in the presence of the Lord, verses 1 and 2. For Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And so he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob has made a break with Laban. He has left the world of scheming and its values behind. He has set his face resolutely toward the promised land, toward the place of God's presence. Jacob is responding to the Lord's command to arise and go out from that land and to return to the land of your kindred. But as his eyes and feet turn again to the promised land, he realizes that there is a greater conflict waiting him, and a conflict of his own doing. And Jacob fears what is about to happen. And on his way toward the land of promise, he is met by the angels of God. Like Bethel in chapter 28, God is with Jacob. This is a brief, yet quite significant introduction to these two chapters, and it tells us something about God. We see angels, or we think of the messengers of God. The Lord, prior to Jacob facing the consequence of his sin, God communicates to him that he is present. And this revealing of heavenly beings was interpreted by Jacob in a very specific way. Notice what Jacob says in response to this revelation. This is God's camp. Whatever Jacob saw, he explained as the camp of God. Now, this term appears to mean the camp of an army. And since it's parallel with Bethel in chapter 28, verses 16 and 17, we are led to conclude that this army of God is a friendly army. God is with, not against Jacob. Jacob is entering not just the promised land. Jacob enters God's encampment, in which his army of angels has set up their base of operation. The point is clear. And Jacob can take comfort from this revelation. Faith, not fear, is to shape his choices and his actions as he faces his own consequences with Esau. Knowledge of God's presence, knowledge of God's power, knowledge of God's protection are meant to reassure and to reinforce us when we face a crisis, even if it is of our own making. But then he begins to make a plea to Esau in verses 3 to 8. Follow along as we pick up this story starting at verse 3. And Jacob sent messengers before him. Again, an interesting play on the word. He is met with messengers from God. Now he sends messengers to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom, instructing the messengers. Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys, flocks and male servants and female servants. I have sent them to tell my lord, in order that I may find favor in your sight. The messengers returned to Jacob saying, well, we came to our brother Esau and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two camps, thinking, well, if Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the camp that will be left will escape. Now, we must keep in mind in all of this that this danger is of Jacob's own making. Recall back to chapter 27, how Jacob manipulated the birthright right out from under his brother 20 years ago. And when he left town, Esau was plotting to kill him. And now he is faced with the consequence of his sin. Notice how his apprehension gives way to decisions that were not shaped by the realities of being safe in God's encampment. And Jacob sent his own messengers and told them exactly what to say. We are to understand that though there is a level of trust in the Lord, Jacob is at this point not really operating by faith. A low level yet strong concern for his safety controlled his actions by calling himself Esau's servant. And providing all these gifts, Jacob is trying to achieve reconciliation, not by God's way, but by his own way. He was trying, well, to buy Esau off in order to achieve a level of peace, in order to procure his own safety. But then he moves into a prayer to God. You see, our faith is often much like Jacob's. We hear the great redemptive stories of the Bible. We see and memorize the precious promises of God. We believe. And then we're faced with frightening, intimidating circumstances. And then we lean on our own ways to make things happen. Do not try to bribe people so as to live at peace with those you have hurt. Reconciliation is not merely a work of man, but it is also the work of God. Through Jacob's fear and guilt, though Jacob's fear and guilt demonstrates a lack of faith, Jacob is a believer. He knows the covenant God has made to Abraham and Isaac. He knows that the Lord has been faithful to his promises and that he has been a recipient of the Lord's steadfast love. And as a result of this belief, he prays. This is a classic model of praying for help. Verse 9, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to our country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan and now have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me and the mothers with the children But you have said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered in a multitude. Now, Jacob demonstrates what we all are to do when thinking about the consequence of our own sin and how to reconcile with the one we have hurt. He prays. Here we have preserved for us a great prayer after which we can pattern our own praying. But what was Jacob's motive for doing certain things? At times, we see him motivated by faith and grace, as is reflected in this prayer. But just prior to this prayer, we see him motivated by fear and guilt. When you have damaged a relationship and the consequences are looming, you can waver in fear and guilt, trying to patch the relationship through manipulation and well-crafted strategies. Then you can fall to your knees and pray a biblically sound prayer with passion and faith. Oh, what a mixture we believers are. But oh, what a faithful God He is. When we waffle under fear and guilt over facing the circumstance of our sins, we will try to deliver ourselves out of the mess rather than rely upon the Lord. So then he rises and begins to make plans for the morning. Picking up in verse 13, so he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking cattle, camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. And these he handed over to his servants and said to them, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. And he instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, well, they belong to my servant, to our servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. And he likewise instructed the second. And the third, and all who followed in their droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face, and perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him. But he himself stayed all night in the camp. Now, the first major section of this text closes by Jacob's needless efforts to deliver himself from Esau. Lessons for God's people are clear. Our sins hurt people. Hurt people become angry. And our responsibility is to try to reconcile with those we have sinned against. God's people can pray for help with confidence in this process. And God's people should rely on God's faithfulness to give courage and compassion in order to reach out to the enemies of our own making. It is self-centered unbelief when we try to deliver ourselves from our self-made difficult circumstances. Our confidence must be in Christ, who has provided forgiveness for all of these kinds of sins. His death on the cross provides our forgiveness. Our confidence must be in the risen Christ, who reigns on high as our high priest, who sympathizes with our weaknesses, even weaknesses like this. Our confidence must be that he who began a good work will complete it, no matter what threats or division or conflicts may rise. So our confidence in him must then yield our obedience to him. And that's what we find For he begins to submit to the conquering of our sovereign. So what do we need to respond like that? See it in Jacob when trying to protect his family, he is met by God, who dramatically and decisively confronts Jacob. Verse 22. That same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. And therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because God touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the sinew of the thigh. The sovereign Lord is confronting, changing, and crippling Jacob. Here we see how the Lord changes a self-focused and self-dependent person into a God-focused and God-dependent person. Let's think about this. He is confronted by the Lord in verses 22 through 25. Jacob sent his entire family across the Jabbok at night, leaving him alone, alone to face a man whose identity was veiled in the darkness. A man who was unable to defeat Jacob until he did something extraordinary. A man who positioned Jacob for blessing by breaking him. Before Jacob can enter the promised land, before he can successfully face the one he has sinned against, he needed to be broken. And therefore, he is being changed by the Lord, verses 26 to 29. The blessing was given to Jacob because Jacob was changed. No longer will he be called deceiver. Now he will be a determined follower of God. And this blessing is expressed in his changed name. "What is your name?" was asked of Jacob. And in telling his name, Jacob must own up to his nature. Jacob means a con artist who catches and trips up people in order to get what he wants. By telling the man his name, he therefore confesses his sinful self. And he needed to do this before he could enjoy the blessing. Now we have insight into this mysterious attacker. He says, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel." The renaming of Jacob demonstrates this man's authority. He gave Jacob a new life, a new status, a new identity. The name Israel means he strives with God, or God fights. The new name was given as a way to remember this event. When Moses wrote this book for the Israelites moving toward the promised land, God's people needed to remember that when we strive with God, God strives with us and wins. Being confronted by the Lord is the blessing itself. This blessing comes with a price. He's been changed by the Lord. We see that in his changed name. But he has also been crippled by the Lord. Verses 30 to 32. This change will come with a cost. Moses tells us of this price. Jacob names the place Peniel, which means, I have seen God face to face and yet my life has been delivered. This event was shocking for Jacob. Nobody could see God face to face and live, and yet he did. By the authority of the unknown assailant, by receiving a new name, Jacob has received a new life. But the story does not stop at this chapter break. And I've chosen to continue this so that you see how this longer story holds together. And so we have a seeking the correction for our own resolution. Moving on into Genesis 33, as a result of the decisive work of God, Jacob now humbles himself and goes ahead of his family to seek reconciliation with his brother. This whole Jacob-Esau cycle, started in chapter 25 and ends here in chapter 33, is fascinating. On the one hand, we see God's faithfulness. We see the Lord's pursuing, intrusive, and relentless love over Jacob. He will not let Jacob go. We see what the Lord will do in order to reposition His people to receive the blessing He has promised. God will pursue, God will overwhelm, and God will shatter if He must. Then God will remake His people to carry out His plan. God frequently accomplished His plan in spite of the efforts of Jacob. What a lesson for Israel, who is getting ready to enter the promised land, who is crossing these same rivers, going through these same places. But the hand of God that was bringing great hardship was not meant to destroy them ultimately, but rather to make them holy. But on the other hand, we see Jacob, a man of grace and faith, mingled with guilt and fear. He was broken by God's power. He saw the glory of God's face. Yet he still struggles with indwelling sin. Get the point of all this, beloved. God is able to bring about reconciliation even though our faith may be small and weak. So watch how this works. It begins with Jacob's humble approach in verses 1 to 3. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children and Rachel and Joseph last of all. And he himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Hobbling and humbled, Jacob approaches his brother, whom he has not seen for 20 years. Jacob exhibits humility and a desire as he comes out to meet his brother. And Jacob demonstrates the effect of God's relentless love, limping out, desiring to obey. Jacob seeks for reconciliation. Jacob is not faultless. Bowing 7 times, is that necessary? Giving all these gifts? Does he need to do this to achieve reconciliation? The narrative portrays the reconciliation of the brother as an answer to Jacob's earlier prayer. This is all about the Lord changing hearts and changing lives. Reconciliation was God's way of saving Jacob from the wrath of Esau. But all we find Esau's surprising grace, picking up in verse 4. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, he said, "The children who God gave has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near and they bowed down. And Esau said, What do you mean by all this company that I met? And Jacob answered, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like just the seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I too have enough. And thus he urged him, and he took it. Isn't it noticeable that the change in Esau is a noticeable work of God? It's not an effect from Jacob's gift. Notice the motivation at first for Jacob giving gifts to Esau. You can see this when Esau asked Jacob for an explanation of his plans. And Jacob says, to find favor. That's why I'm giving you these gifts. I'm trying to purchase your grace. Now notice why then Jacob gives gifts to Esau. If I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present. And the point of the shift from to find favor and to have found favor is to highlight the fact Jacob has already received Esau's favor or forgiveness. Remember in the Old Testament that the word favor often is a synonym for grace. Grace had changed Esau and Jacob. Now the gift is a token of appreciation and not an attempt to purchase reconciliation. The narrative then winds up with God's enduring name. Verse 15. So Esau said, let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. And therefore the name of that place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Padan Aram. And he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought 100 pieces of money, the piece of land on which he pitched his tent. And therefore, there he erected an altar and called it El Eloi Israel. See, this has been a story about how God gives grace to face our own troublesome circumstances. In spite of us, God brings reconciliation. So many stories in the Bible appear to be about the people in them. But most of these stories are ultimately about God, who is working through them. And that is why we close with God's enduring name. Whatever guilty fears Jacob had, whatever anxiety he experienced, however fretful he was, because of the Lord, we see him worshiping in the end. He did this by setting up an altar to God and calling it El Eloi Israel. And the name highlights the power and the fidelity of God and his promise fulfilling activity. God never lies. God cannot be stopped. God's purposes will be successful. Reconciliation is the work of the Lord who blesses the efforts of man. One commentator well said, quote, those who have received God's grace, deliverance at Peniel, and the bounty of possessions may be confident of God's promise of protection when they seek reconciliation with others. For reconciliation is a work of grace to be sought by faith and acknowledged in praise. End quote. To the praise of the God of Israel, the Almighty God, the strong one, the sturdy one, the committed one to his promises. Praise be to him.
El Eloah, Israel.
Let's think about this for just a few moments. First, God has reconciled us in Christ. And in Christ, we may be reconciled to one another. Often at the center of our fears and anxieties and worries are concerns over the consequence of our sin. When our eyes are off the Lord and onto our own strategies, we will do almost anything to get out of the personal and at times painful work of face-to-face reconciliation. When our sin hurts, when our sin offends someone, let us have concerns not over the consequence of our sin, but over the Lord's reputation and over the well-being of the one that we have offended. God may shatter us, but He will always shape us. He is at work in His person and in His providences to radically change us. Let us not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Let us not be weary when we are reproved by Him. The Lord disciplines the one that He loves. He is treating us as sons and daughters, even when it is sometimes unbearably hard. Trust His love. Trust His care. Trust He knows what we need in order that we may receive what He offers. And we must seek the will of God and the wisdom of God to deal with the results of our sins in a way that pleases Him. Our tendency when facing the consequence of our sin is attempt to deliver ourselves from it. Resist the temptation. Make it your aim to be pleasing to Him and working through your consequences. Rely upon the one who makes reconciliation. Don't rest in your own desires. Remember what the Bible says. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. And remember that our character is being transformed so as to show both the power of indwelling sin and our daily need of our Savior. Like up Jacob, we are a mixture of faithfulness and faithlessness. We trust in Him, and then we trust in ourselves. See, this is why we preach the book of Genesis week after week. We must hear that we have been freed from sin and raised with Christ. We must know that God is working through the obstacles and troubles and even sin to bring about His great plan and providences. Let us never forget, the greatest blessing of grace is to see the face of God and live. This is why Jacob calls the blessed and decisive work of God Peniel, or the face of God. If Jacob rejoiced at this, how much more shall we? For we have our Peniel, our face of God in Christ. And it is so much clearer than what Jacob saw that dim morning before the dawn. In Christ, we have the blazing light to the glory of God in the face of Jesus. In Christ, we have been reconciled to the Holy One. In Christ, we need not fear looking at the face of God. In Christ, seek His face. In Christ, anticipate His smile of acceptance. Even when we are working through the consequence of sin, the face of Christ, His smile on our life, is our hope, our joy, our very life. Do you know Him like this? When you think of actually seeing the face of God, how does your heart respond? Is it dread or delight? Is it panic or praise? And if we leave a message like this without being reconciled to God through Christ, we have missed the point altogether. Go, beloved, be reconciled to God. Talk to Him about your sin. Turn away from your sin. Trust in His provision for your sin and the death and resurrection of Christ. Treasure His faithfulness and His favor. Treat the church as the place to marvel at the glory of God in the face of Christ. And if we leave a message like this, without being empowered to go and to be reconciled to an offended brother or sister, we've missed the effects of having seen the face of God in Christ. So go, beloved, be reconciled to the one you have hurt. Talk about your sin to the one you have offended. Turn the conversation toward asking for forgiveness. Take responsibility for making things right. Trust the Lord that He will give you the grace to do all of this. And treasure your relationships. Don't discard them lightly. And treat the church as a place where reconciled relationships can not only occur, but can actually be enjoyed. Let's pray. Father, so grant that in the midst of our mixed lives of fear and faith, that we might be enabled to restore, to reconcile, to redeem our relationships. Father, we don't do this just as a human thing. And frankly, not even just as the right thing. Father, we are poised and empowered to do this because You have reconciled us to Yourself in Christ. And therefore, having received this ministry of reconciliation, we say to the world and to one another, be reconciled to God and to one another as we face up to the consequence of our sin. We pray these things for the glory of God in the face of Christ. Amen.
Please join us as we sing songs of worship.